Advent is a four-week season in the church's calendar dedicated to anticipating the arrival of Christ. Advent means arrival, and Christian communities around the world remember and celebrate the events of Jesus' coming. People reflect on the concepts of hope, peace, love, and joy. They may light Advent candles, and you may have seen those. You may be familiar with that tradition. Prepare wreaths, hold special services, and read special scriptures daily in the run-up to Christmas, reflecting the unexpected nature of Jesus' humble birth and joy and anticipation of when he will come to reunite heaven and earth once and for all. So it's to keep in front of us the good news of the gospel. And yeah, I'm as a good Baptist kid, I haven't really ever participated in Advent before. I don't know how the Baptists missed this one, but it's a good thing. So I'm doing this because the leadership have asked me to. So week one is about hope, and we want to just sit in the subject of hope for a little while today. And thank you for reading the scripture from Isaiah 9. It was written about 750, 730 years before Christ, during a really dark time in Israel's history. And Isaiah the prophet, getting a download or inspired by God, begins to pen these words. In terms of their situation, Israel had been plundered and taken off into exile by Assyria. That was not very good news for them. So listen to their plight. And I just wanted to take you back to chapter 8, the preceding two verses before this beautiful hope-laden passage in chapter 9. But look at verse 21 and 22 of chapter 8, and perhaps put yourself there. What would this feel like for you? Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land where they are famished. They will become enraged and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look out toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, for they will be thrust into utter darkness. That's kind of where God's people, Israel, were at that time. That's pretty hard, right? And then Isaiah breaks in at the beginning of chapter 9 with this amazing prophecy of great hope. And I love the fact that chapter 9 starts with this word, nevertheless, or but. The big but, right? This is a changing point in the gloom of chapter 8. God was going to do something new. This was God's time. His light would pierce Israel's darkness, where the gloom would be replaced in the future, that past and future context. And Bruce spoke about that too. Their past gloom would be replaced in the future by great hope, like a bright, shining light. What is the light that was to come to them? There are two tribes that are mentioned in the beginning of that passage, the tribe of Zebulun and Naphtali, and I hope I've pronounced those right. These tribes are particularly vulnerable. If you look at their situation, and you can't look at their situation because I've forgotten about this thing. So anyway, I thought we'd try and get into some bright colors today, but that's a little bit about Advent. But this is the passage that I wanted to just look at. And I think we're into the next one. All right. So this great light had come. His light would pierce the darkness that had gone before, where their historical gloom would be replaced in the future with great hope. What was this hope that would come? And so I was speaking about the two tribes mentioned, the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. These tribes were particularly vulnerable to the attacks and were plundered and taken off into exile. And 2 Kings speaks about that. I don't know if you can see that map very well, but that little red bit there, and you see the Sea of Galilee just above it. So there's Naphtali on the left of the Sea of Galilee from the River Jordan, and you can see Zebulun just below that. Can you see that? Sorry, the map's a bit small. But those two tribes were particularly vulnerable to the attack and were plundered and taken off into exile. In 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 29, it tells us, in that time of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon, Abel-Beth, Maacah, Jonaiah, Kadesh, and Hazor. He took Gilead and Galilee, including the land of Naphtali. Being on Israel's extremity along this northern north-south highway made these tribes vulnerable to plunder because their proximity of the Gentile nations that were right around them. So why is this important? For Nazareth, Capernaum, and Galilee were to become the very places where Jesus moved and ministered. Isn't that incredible? How God's like just pinpoint accuracy going, that has been used for so destructively, I'm going to put my son right there. That was a revelation for me. This would be the place from which his light would come to shine. How strategic is God? That proximity to the Gentile nations that were a threat in the past now become the gospel's great opportunity, right? It's amazing how God turns things, right? And I've never seen that before. I want to just read you Matthew 4, verse 12 to 17, where Jesus says, I'm just going to find that. You know, when you're working through your Bible, putting in your little bookmarks about where you're going to be reading from. I missed this one. But here it is. Jesus begins to preach. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus is quoting Isaiah here. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a great light has dawned. Isn't that beautiful? So, how strategic is God? Jesus confirmed and stepped into his unique place in history and into their milieu. He was the great light to them, and he is still the great light to us. The second great thing is the great turnaround. In verse 3 to 5, if you've got that passage in front of you, if you don't, that's fine. I'll just read it. You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice in the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdened them, the bar across their shoulders and the rod of their oppressors, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood, for they will be destined to burning with the fuel and with the fire. Isn't that amazing? With this light comes a new era ushered in, one of joy, peace, and life. Joy is mentioned three times in this passage. This would be a time of their joy as their oppressors, again, when Isaiah's writing this prophecy, would be overthrown, their territory not being diminished but expanded. How's that, eh? It goes from being diminished to being expanded. It would be a time of great rejoicing, like at the time of harvest. Just think about harvest down here. My wife works in the wine industry. The abundance and blessing as those grapes all come in. A third rejoicing would be like an army sharing the spoils of war after victory. For the people in Isaiah's time, as he was riding back then, all these years before, this would have been unlikely for them to see or even conceive, because the shoe was on the other foot for them. They were the ones who were overthrown by their oppressors. Their crops had been plundered, and their treasures were taken off by their victorious oppressors. Do you get it? So they move from that hard challenge to this turning, this great turning that Isaiah was prophesying about. And in verse 4, Isaiah points them back to the day of the judges, where God pulled off a spectacular victory with the Midianites through Gideon in Judges 7, 22 to 25. Everyone, including the Midianites, understood that God had done that victory. It shouldn't have happened. And with 300 men, God did an amazing thing. The Lord fought for Israel. He brought about the victory. He broke the yoke of the Midianites. He would break the yoke of the Assyrians. And in the new era, he would break the yoke that burdened them. The bar across their shoulders and the rod of oppression. What a message of hope in times of trouble, right? They're sitting in the hardship going, we can't see this. But could it be? Verse 5 continues with this great news. The very boots and the very garments of those warring oppressors that stomped all over Israel's northern, get that boot picture there, right? That stomped all over northern Israel's northern territory would somehow one day be helpful in the cause of God's people, Israel. God turns all things together for good. God works all things together for good. Even their oppression, God could use. Even our oppression, God can use. What hope these words would have brought to his hearers. Kind of every dog has his day sort of moment, right? This is that kind of turning point. It's a beautiful thing. But the question practically is, how is God going to do this? This would take some serious doing, right? And so our third point, a great light, a great turnaround, and thirdly, a great son. Verse 6 and 7 says, and we've sung about it and we've read about it, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Listen to his names. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Yeboi. Okay. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and with righteousness from that time on, for a while, forever. Those are profound words, right? They really are profound words. They're so far-reaching. All these exciting things Isaiah foretold would be realized with the birth of Christ, with the birth of a son, a child. In chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah writes, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will be with child. Just think about that for a moment. All right, and will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. This was the question these people would be asking in Isaiah's time of oppression and exile. Is God still with us? Does God really care? Does God see me and my hardship? Perhaps it's a question you may be asking today. Does God see me? Is God there? What is God up to? Perhaps for you, the heavens seem closed and shut. Maybe you've got a disappointment in your life. And so the sun was going to be someone special. Through him, the darkness would be put away, and his rule would be universal. Even more than Trump. Verse 6, he will have great authority over the natural realm. The government will be on his shoulders, right? And even more so, great authority over the spiritual realm. Look at the names he'll be called. Wonderful Counselor. We're singing through those names, and I was like, whoa, just stop and sit in that a bit. So I'm hoping that I can just pull up the handbrake in these names for just a moment, and we can sit in it for a bit, because we just roll through them. But they are so deep and so profound, right? Wonderful Counselor, or a wonder of a counselor is a more direct translation of that. He will bear the name because he is infinitely wise. The first thing to know from this name is God is infinitely wise. His counsel will be above the counsel of any man and any government. It'll be God's own counsel, above the brightest minds, above the best policies, and even beyond Trump's government. Romans 11 says this, and just take these words in for a moment. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. That's pretty sovereign, right? You can't beat that one, right? Wonderful counselor. In Isaiah 28, verse 29, and Isaiah is the prophet seeing in part. These words were never fulfilled. He never saw them fulfilled in his own with his own eyes. But he's seeing in part. It's like vague. But he's seeing and he writes, all this also comes from the Lord Almighty, wonderful in counsel and magnificent in wisdom. Wonderful counselor. Second title he's given is Mighty God, or God of a Hero. Everybody needs a hero, right? We all do. I watched Gladiator the other night, and the second one. It was great to watch it on the big screen. I encourage you to go and get a pizza and a Coke and go and enjoy Gladiator. But kind of that's the milieu that the early church grew in. But everybody needs a hero, and a hero stepped up eventually in the movie. I'll say nothing more about it. But this son will be the hero through which God will inaugurate a new thing in the world. The rule of God based on true righteousness. Hebrews 1 verse 2 and 3 says, in the last days he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Just think about how profound these words are, right? The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things through his powerful word. We all need a hero. Here's where it's right home. After he has provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Mighty God, Jesus, the infinite hero. The third name, Everlasting Father. It's surprising that Jesus, the Son, is called Father. Don't you? I kind of always sit on that one and go, what's up with that, you know? But the word everlasting refers to the endlessness of his rule. It's a rule that knows no end, right? We live so much living from beginning to end. We understand that. Everything's got a beginning. Everything's got an end. This rule will have no end. It just goes on and on and on. And Father refers to how he rules, his benevolent manner, the kindness and the love and the care that he performs as not just a father, but an eternal father. In John 14, 18, Jesus said, I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am. Get the mystery and the depth of this, that I am in the Father. You are in me, and I am in you. There's a strange unity in this that I think I'm finding hard to grasp. How about you? Right? In love and kindness, his love and kindness set him apart from any other father. He is lavish, he is dependable, and he is good. For how long? For all eternity. He is infinitely strong. Fourth one, and I'm nearly done. Prince of Peace. That great word. I've got a friend that used to say, Shalom Chum. Shalom Chum. But that word Shalom, what does that mean? Yeah. Oh yeah, let's click it. Thank you, Bruce. Getting ahead of myself here. But I think we're still on the previous one. Oh, Bruce. All good. Stealing my thunder. Anyway. All right. Isn't this good stuff? I got so excited doing this sermon, so thank you. Prince of Peace. The shalom of God through Christ would prevail and would transform the whole world. Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we have been healed. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I give you not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. He is the ultimate peacemaker. He is the ultimate peace bringer vertically between God and man and horizontally between man and man. For the people in Isaiah's day, sitting in their challenging current situation 750 years before Christ, little wonder they would have been asked, how could this be? It was so far removed from their exile and their distress. Now we can go on to the next slide, Bruce. Okay, there we go. Verse 7 tells us that this will be accomplished by the zeal of the Lord. God's great plan of salvation would come to be and to accomplish all he will have it do. Look at some of the great aspects of this salvation that he refers to here. His reign and peace would know no end. That's amazing. That's the ultimate hero. That's better than Thor and all the other Marvel dudes, right? This is a sovereign rule, right? His reign and peace would know no end. He would come from David's lineage, next thing. These are pointers to establish and uphold it, a kingdom of justice and a kingdom of righteousness. And just think about it. I was thinking about Isaiah writing again to these people who were disheartened and discouraged and beaten down. And why was it that they were sitting in judgment? Because their hearts had turned from God. Because their leaders had become corrupt. And so Isaiah is saying, in this great hope, I'm seeing a time when you're going to have a leader who is going to lead with justice and righteousness. Isn't that a word of encouragement? Maybe you wondering about the political spectrum in the world today. God's got this, right? He's got it all. So it would be a time of history from that time on. It's interesting that the world is spliced into two periods of history, BC, before Christ, and Anno Domino, the year of our Lord, AD. This reign of justice and righteousness would have a span that would go on forever, forever and all eternity. Isn't this reassuring for us, church in Margaret River? It would have been reassuring for the people in Isaiah's day that God's got this. God's got you. God had them. God is working out his amazing plan of salvation. He's made full provision for us all. Isn't that good news? I think that's great news. Thank you. May I just close in prayer? Thank you. Our Father, we just mumbled and bumbled through Isaiah chapter 9. But what a message of hope it is to us, Lord. What a message of hope it would have been to your people way back then, for whom life was dark. And they had wondered whether you still cared for them, wondered where their help and their hope would come from. Thank you that you, in the fullness of time, sent your Son, a child born in a manger to a virgin, and through that child you would save your world. Thank you for these mighty titles that are written across him. We wait in expectation for his return, that second coming that Bruce spoke about, and that reunification where we will be with him forever. We look forward to that day, Lord, and just encourage us with these words as we prevail, as we hold our stand in this time in the darkness that is around us. Encourage us with the fact that there is a great sun, that there's a great turning around, and Lord, that your day has come and will fully come. Encourage us as your people with this thought today. Thank you that we're in Christ and he is in us. Thank you for your such a great salvation, Lord. We bless you. Amen.